Let's get out our Bibles, and that's a good place to start. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, and we are in chapter 4 in our time together today of 1 Thessalonians. Let's read the text, and then we'll pray. Verse 1, I'm going to read the entire text there to from 1 to verse 8. And so, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, that's the title of the message, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord, to gather into this place as your people. Lord, we pray that as we have spent time, Lord, just singing your praises and expressing our appreciation and love to you, God, that you would just speak now through your word to our hearts. God, prepare us to receive from you, to respond to, Lord, your direction and your correction, because that which you've given by way of correction is given out of love. And Lord, I pray that, God, you would open the hearts of any who have come today who have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they might come today and have their sins forgiven, have the hope of heaven through the preaching and teaching of your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just anoint our ears to hear, and Lord, that you would anoint me to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we have been going through this book of 1 Thessalonians, and in the first chapter, we had Paul's commendation. This was a great and a happening church. Even though Paul hadn't been able to spend a lot of time there because they chased him out of town, the authorities did, he commended this church for their, as we saw, work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in chapter 1. And then in chapters 2 and 3, because Paul was chased out of town by these leaders, they turned right around, these religious leaders, they turned right around and criticized and attacked Paul, saying he didn't really love the church because he abandoned them and he hadn't returned yet to them. He's writing this letter from Corinth. And so Paul spent the next two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, he spent defending his apostleship and his ministry. And so we moved last week together to chapter 4, and in chapters 4 and 5, Paul is giving to them instructions. He's giving to them directions and making corrections, because even though they were a great church, we can all, you know, none of us have arrived yet, okay? We still need kind of to be reminded and corrected and directed from time to time. And so Paul did that, and he is doing that here in chapter 4. Now, last time together, you remember, there were two words that I said that we need to understand here in chapter 4. Number one is the word abstain. That is something that is not popular today, especially when it comes to a sexual morality nowadays. The idea, you need to practice abstinence. Oh, come on. Who's going to do that? That's not even possible. And you're looked at as a real weirdo if you say, no, I'm going to wait until I'm married. I'm not going to have sex, and I'm not going to mess around until I get married. And then, you see, That's God's plan and God's purpose. And so when Paul says here, abstain, he is not saying, you know, kind of move away a little bit. He's saying, abstain, get out of there. You know, don't be playing around with your sexual, you know, exploits and all. In fact, and I love the fact that God, whenever he tells us to not do something, get away, don't do this, he always tells us what to do in its place. And we saw that together last time. Not only abstain, but be sanctified. Sanctified, set apart unto God. You see, live your life for his glory. And then we saw two commands that we were given to obey. Number one, God's blessed you with a body. Control it. Don't just use and abuse it. And that goes for us as a body of believers together. We are not, we saw last time together, not only control your own body, but don't take what's not yours sexually. You have sex outside of marriage, any kind of sex outside of marriage, then you are taking somebody else's wife, somebody else's future husband, somebody else's future wife. If you're not already, if you're married, obviously you're committing adultery. The Bible's clear, Ten Commandments, don't covet your neighbor's house, his dog, his Porsche, his cell phone, his wife. She doesn't belong to you. You see, God has brought that marriage together, and it's one man, one woman. That's God's plan and purpose for marriage and for sexual relationship. One man, born a man, say it again, one woman, born a woman. If you never get out of this church, you'll know what marriage is all about. It's a man born a man and a woman born a man coming together in marriage in Christ. What just happened? Huh? Oh, yeah. Well, you know, just trying to relate. No. Yeah, that's a little confusing. Thank God he's not the author of confusion. I'll take full credit for that. A man born a man and a woman born a woman. Okay? There you go. I got it right. And so that's what marriage is all about. God has planned that. God ordained it, which, by the way, you know what? You can't have children otherwise. I don't care what you change in the parts and the pieces and what you take out and deal with and replace it with. You still can't have children. That ought to tell you something right off the bat, that it is not the Creator's plan, that it's not a good thing. And so Paul was saying here, you need to control your own body. He said, I couldn't help myself. No, that's not true. You see, that's like, you know, 12-year-old saying, well, I peed my pants because I couldn't help myself. Well, wait a minute. There was five bathrooms right around that you could have gone into. What do you mean you couldn't control your? You could. You just chose to ignore it until it was too late or chose not to. You see, and Paul is warning them that, you know, listen, if you live in lust and as a slave to your own bodily functions without any direction from God as to how to fulfill the desires that he's placed in your life. I mean, we all have desires, but those desires, if we don't seek to fulfill them God's way, which is according to God's word, then it only leads, if we try and fulfill it man's way or do it ourselves, it only leads to a greater increase and a perversion and even a slavery to that desire. And so Paul is saying, listen, don't mess around. Don't, you know, you need to control your own body and you need to be one who is faithful, you see, maritally. And so then we looked at three facts that God wants us to know as we closed the message last week, and I got to one. but I didn't get to the other two. And so I'm going to recap the one and then get to the other two. But our text closed here in these verses 1-8. And we read last time together that if you do not regard what God is saying, what God has spoken to us as the creator and the giver of life, you see, then number one, God will punish those who practice immorality. You see, our text here, the reasons that these two commands are so important and the way they apply today is that the Bible says if we ignore God and we ignore his plan and purpose for marriage and the way he's ordained marriage and family, there will be hell to pay, if you would. What do you mean? Well, I don't mean that although God could rain down lightning on us and just, you know, I'm going to get you for that. He could do that. You know what? Very often what happens, as I shared last time together, is God says, okay, you don't want me. You don't want my word. You don't want to know what my plan and purpose is for a man and a woman and a marriage and a family. You don't want that. Then I'm just going to let sin take its course. When the question is asked, what's going on in the world today? Why are things so crazy? Why are there smash and grab things going on? Why are people getting shot up here and there? Just these mass shootings and people just so divided against one another and all this contention and violence and abuse of one another. Why is this going on? It's because man thinks they got it together and they don't need God. So they said, God, take a hike. So you know what? I believe what we are experiencing in this nation presently is the result of God saying, fine, you think you can do it on your own, then I'll let happen what happens. And that's what the problem is, folks. You see, God says, you're going to reap what you sow. It's like if there's a jagged cliff, you know, with rocks below. Near the edge of that cliff are warning signs, warning drivers of the danger. And because of frequent accidents, there are several flashing lights there, just all kinds of signs and that kind of a thing. Imagine someone drunk, so drunk with pleasure and self-satisfaction that instead of turning back and yielding to those signs, like one doctor did not too long ago on Highway 1 in his Tesla with his whole family, he nailed it in a place where people go off the cliff and die on a regular basis, and he happened by the grace of God, his whole family, his wife and two children, and himself got out of that, you know, with minor injuries. The Tesla did go off the cliff and fell down by the ocean below. But I mean, hey, there's all kinds of things saying, don't go there, don't do that. And if you don't pay any attention, yeah, you're going to reap the consequences. There are consequences. You see, and that's why God's word, you're here today because God loves you and he wants you to know what is going on around you and to recognize that what is happening is they're ignoring God. People throw God out, or they do what happened at Dodger Stadium. They blaspheme. They blaspheme God, and they do it all in the name of tolerance. I wonder how much they tolerate if we say, they don't even tolerate if we say anything bad about them. You know, if we call what the same-sex thing and all that, if we call that sin, oh, well, they're up in arms. You can't say that. You shouldn't say that. You need to accept this and accept whatever we do regardless of what else. Like, come on. Does that make any sense? I mean, we are in a place today that I believe that people are, they're getting harder, their hearts are getting harder and dead inside. Why? Because they ignore the word and the will of God. So the natural result is God's chastening. What's going on is God trying to get our attention. When are you going to call sin, sin? When are you going to stop trusting in man and the institutions and that kind of a thing and trust and turn to God? That's what needs to happen. So God will chastise those who practice immorality. We looked at that last week. Number two, for those of you that were looking for the three, God has called us to purity. God did not call us, it says there in verse 7, to be impure, but to live a holy life. In a paraphrase translation, it reads, God hasn't invited us into a disorderly, unkept life, but into something holy and beautiful on the inside as the outside. You see, that's what God's called us to as Christians. That's what God intended for marriage to be, for family to be. It's a beautiful plan. God looked at Adam when he made all the creation, and he says, hey, guess what, Adam? It's not good. Everything else was good that he created. But he says it's not good that man should be alone. God doesn't want us to be alone. That's why we do community together as the church. We come together as the church. God's design for marriage is to have, companionship and that fellowship and that connection with one another. God wants it to be a relationship that's satisfying in every capacity. You see, and in order for that to happen, there's got to be purity. You can't just fill your mind with trash and garbage and sit around and watch TV all day and get on your cell phone and watch all that's going on, sit for hours and watch stuff on the cell phone. Everything that you put in your mind, you see, takes your mind and transforms it. You see, and those thoughts and those things that you allow in there become something that you begin to put into practice. You begin to think that way. That's why God is encouraging us here and telling us very clearly that, listen, our minds need to be guarded. You can't just let whatever go in and out. And that's one of the problems today. Listen, parents, you need to pay attention to what your kids are watching on the internet, to what they have on their phones. You need to be able to, anytime, just randomly say, hand me your phone, and then you be able to scroll through it. You kind of got to educate yourself, you see, on some of the different software out there that can monitor, especially your younger children, and even your husband, your wife. You know what? I can take my wife's phone and she can take mine and put in the code and we know each other's code and it's very open. She can scroll through my stuff and I can scroll through hers. We need to be careful as to what's going in the minds and what people are thinking. And as you watch certain things, if you watch stuff, you reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, guess what? Of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, then you're going to reap life everlasting, the Bible says. Listen, when we ask Christ to come in, he's got a high value on purity. In fact, let me tell you, the church that pursues purity, the husband and wife that pursue purity, the young people that pursue purity, are the people who will have power and impact in ministry. You see, that is key. When we ask Jesus to come in and to be our Savior, guess what? We're also inviting him in as Lord. And when we say, Lord, take control of my life, guess what? Don't be surprised when he says, all right, step back. Step back. You open the door and let me in. Step back. I'm going to clean house. And I'm going to get rid of some of your most precious things that you've been holding on to. Some stuff that's not good for you, you see. And you've been making an excuse not to allow or clean that closet or deal with what's there. Listen, I need to be Lord. I will be in that place of control in your life. And I will ask. I will knock. I will seek. You see, out all those areas, because you may not realize it, but those things are hurting you. And that's why we open God's word. God wants us to be pure. God wants us to be clean. He who has clean hands and a pure heart will ascend to the mountain of the Lord. You want to be on that mountaintop experience and reap God's blessing in your life, in your marriage and family, among your Christian community? You want to see God do amazing things and be on those mountaintops? Then you have got to pursue purity. You need a pure heart. You see, the third thing is not only to remember that God will punish those who practice immorality, that he's called us to purity. Number three, rejecting purity is rejecting God's authority. That's what it says there in verse 8. Therefore, he rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. To reject the pursuit of purity, to say, oh, that's old-fashioned. To reject God's morality, what the Scripture teaches as far as what's right and what's wrong. You're not just rejecting the teaching of a man, the teaching of your pastor. You're rejecting the teaching of God himself. And that word reject, you see, I like the way the paraphrase translates this. It says, if you disregard this advice, you're not offending your neighbors. You're offending and rejecting God, who is making you a gift of his Holy Spirit. That word reject means to treat with utter contempt. Making the commandment null and void. You see, the epitome of that was there in Dodger Stadium with whatever the weird, I forget what the group is called, and I don't mind forgetting. But the blasphemous behavior, rejecting, you see, God's word so flippantly is a sign of the times that we're living in presently. The Lord said it would be this way before he returns. I mean, you talk about offensive, but it didn't bother them that they were offensive, but they just don't want us to be offensive. We as Christians need to respond to the word of God. We need to submit to the will of God. We need to pay attention when it comes to our morality sexually, you see. And that's what he's dealing with here primarily. It's amazing to me that, well, the Bible, whenever man gets towards the end where God intervenes and returns or brings down judgment. Have you noticed? In Sodom and Gomorrah, what was going on before judgment came? Well, the sexual perversity was increasing, and of course, it culminated with the men of the city at the doors of Lot's house because two angels came in to spend the night, and this group of men from the city gathered around the house and said, hey, send out those angels so that we can, King James, know them. Well, just frank, so that we can have sexual relationships with them. That's the end before judgment. In Rome, Rome fell. When Rome fell, what was going on? What was happening that culminated? I mean, it was a process of time, but eventually they were having effeminate rulers. They were having just sex, you know, with anybody, with whatever or anything. It was wholesale, just no restraints. And Rome fell. What's going on presently in this country? It's like God says, I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. And it always happens. If you throw God out, if you follow man's ways, the same thing happens. It goes down the same, because our sin nature is our sin nature. And left to itself, it goes and tends towards perversion a little bit more. Oh, just need a little bit more racy, a little bit more, you know, extent of just going off the norms. You see, I need more, because lust, it's lust. There's a difference between love and lust. Lust is never satisfied. That's why you see these movie stars going from man, good-looking man, to good-looking man, good-looking woman to good-looking woman. Oh, if I just had that, then I'd be satisfied. Well, obviously, that's not the case. Well, what's going on is there's lust, and lust is not love. You see, they ignore God. They say, take a hike, God. And they don't pursue God in any way, shape, or form. Listen, saints, this morning, this last week, either you are progressing and becoming more like Christ in your purity, in your thought life, or you're not. And if you are not making any progress as far as purity, as far as being holy, then you know what I suggest? Stop calling yourself a Christian. Because you're just taking the name of Jesus in vain. I mean, you're taking the name of God in vain. We are called to progress. Now, you may take 3 steps forward and 2 steps backward, but you at least made 1 step forward. Are you growing, you see, when it comes to holiness, set apartness to God? You see, the answer to that question should be, well, I haven't arrived yet, and hey, newsflash, none of us have. But are you pursuing? Is that your heart? Is that your desire? Or are you just kind of putting on a show for everybody around you, but on the inside, you don't even want to do what God wants you to do. You want to do your own thing. Listen, we've got to pay attention to this, saints. This is God's word. This is not my teaching. Now, you're going, Pastor, did you have a bad week or what? The truth is painful at times. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If I love you, I can't stop warning you and warning me. Listen, this message, time for a little good news. You see, look at the last phrase of this. Verse 8, there it says, God who gives his Holy Spirit. Apart from his Holy Spirit, here's the deal. You cannot live a sanctified life. You cannot pursue purity, you see. You will maybe tend to, out of pride, you know, say, I'm keeping all the rules. Look at how holy and how sanctified and how godly I am. But God knows the heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. And if your heart is not for the Lord, if your heart is not to pursue God, you see, and it cannot be apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. That word there, God who gives you his Holy Spirit, that word gives is in the present tense, meaning that God gives and he keeps on giving his Spirit to you. Even when you falter, even when you fail. You see, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit says, hey, you know what, man? This is not a good place to be. You need to change that. You need to confess it as sin, and you need to ask for the power, because you see, you're weak in and of yourself. You can't change yourself. You need the Spirit and the power of God. And when God commands us to abstain from sexual immorality, He hasn't told us to do something. He's not a God in heaven trying to torment you. I'm going to tell you to stop doing this, but you can't. No, if He tells you to stop doing something and start doing something else, guess what? He's going to give you the power to do what He's asked you to do. He's not in heaven, you know, waiting just to get us. He loves us. But there's no power. Sometimes church, you know what? I'm gonna get right with the Lord one of these days. I got to go clean up my act first, and then I'll come and give my life to Christ. Let me just suggest, you can't clean up your act first. You need the power. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's no hope but to walk in the Spirit if you ever want to have victory over your flesh. And God wants us to be reminded here in this phrase. He has also given us His Holy Spirit. He wants us to be reminded that you and I, we battle with the flesh every day. You do, I do. We all do. But you're not alone in this battle. You're not defeated in this battle. There's help, you see. In 1763, a man by the name of Augustus Toplady wrote a hymn called Rock of Ages. Some of you may know that hymn. It's an old one. I remember singing it when I used to go to church with my mom, my dad. I want to read the first verse to you because I believe it describes an important truth. And pay close attention to the last line, okay? Here's the lyric. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy sin-wounded side which flowed be of sin and double cure. Save me from wrath and make me pure. Save me from wrath. What wrath? The wrath of God, and make me pure. The hymn writer's crying out, God, purify me. You've saved me from the wrath. Christ is Savior, but He needs to be Lord as well. And here's something that we need to hear. When you're tempted to sin, you don't have to give in. You know that? You don't have to. I couldn't help myself. No, you don't have to. Hey, listen, there's no temptation taking you, but such as what? Common. Common. Oh, no, I'm a special case. My temptation is different. There's nobody as weird as me. No. The Bible says that's not true. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But listen to this. But God will provide a way of escape for those of you who are looking to escape. God will provide and has provided victory. You don't have to yield to sin. Well, I can't help myself. No, that's not true. And the problem is if you believe that you can't help yourself, you're defeated already. You see, you say, okay, I can't help myself. But listen, God will and is here to help me. Help me to choose to follow Him and not to yield to my own feelings and emotions, to submit to my sin. We don't have to live in perpetual defeat. But the power to change is not in you and me. The power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we try to save ourselves, we will fall. Our hope is in the Lord, where our help comes from. But Pastor, what's the process like? Well, I'm going to close with this illustration. Imagine, if you would, you have a big bucket out in your backyard. That bucket is filled with all kinds of disgusting dirt and grime and dog poop and just let your mind go wild, every sort of filth. Disgusting, stinky, yucky, funky stuff. Okay, now you need to clean it up. So you go out, you roll up your sleeves, you plunge your hands in, you go, okay, plug your nose, plunge your hands in. Although you can't plug your nose with your hands. Clothespin. Oh, what's a clothespin, right? Somebody's saying, what's a clothespin? Well, forget it. Ask your grandma. But I mean, you plunge your hands in, and you're just working through it and pulling it out and throwing it out and throwing it out. But while you're doing that, your hands are getting all over it. It drips down your sleeves and your clothes. You get some on your pants because you're trying to, get rid of it. You get some on your brand new white tennies. You're going, man, it just, you can't get it all out. You scrape it, you get your hand around the side, you scrape it, fling it, and get it off. And that's what it's like when we're trying to clean up our own act. Hey, listen, what if you went to the faucet there outside on the side of your house? You put a hose on it, took and turned that faucet on full blast, put the hose into the bucket, and you know what? Just started moving it around a little bit. Guess what's going to happen? Slowly but surely, maybe some slower than others, because the pressures are different. You see, if you let that hose just be in that bucket, what's going to happen? Eventually, it's going to clean all that muck, all that mire out. It won't happen in a second. It'll take some time, depending on the pressure. But it will happen eventually. You see, eventually the water will do what you could never do on your own. And the filth is gone. The bucket is clean. You see, that's what Jesus does. As we are washed by the water of his word, as he's given us living water, waters, torrents of water flow from us, God moving in us. You see, as we take in the water of the word, yeah, it doesn't happen in a moment. And listen, some are muddier than others, right? Some of us has gone straight away from God further and done things, that others maybe haven't done so and fallen so deeply. But we're all in need of the same cleansing. That's why we come to Christ. You see, the work of God's word, as we are studying it today, through the power of his Holy Spirit, over a lifetime, will replace the muddy water of our sinful propensity with the pure water of God's character, you see. The answer to our deep-rooted bitterness, lust, greed, hate, envy, narcissism, dishonesty, unfaithfulness lies in the washing of the water through the power and the presence of God and his Spirit in our lives. God can make us and will make us clean. And we need to find our identity not in our sexuality. We need to find our identity in Jesus. You see, it's about him. We need to be reminded that we, because we have come to Christ and we're born again, that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, that's why here and now, we're strangers and pilgrims increasingly. Have you noticed? I mean, it's getting stranger all around us when it comes to what marriage and family looks like, what's right and wrong. I mean, we have definitely launched into a new atmosphere, you know, way out from what I ever imagined would be acceptable and okayed by many in my lifetime. You see, I'm looking forward, and I pray regularly, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly, come quickly. How can you please God? What's God's will for your life? We don't have to try. We don't have to guess the answer to those questions. Here, Paul makes it very clear. You are to abstain from sexual immorality. That's his will. Do that, and you will please God. It's not rocket science. It's simple. It's taken, you know what? The great thing is about God's word is just read it, and God means what he says, and he says what he means, and you know what? Keep it simple. We don't have to get, it's this deep esoteric weird thing, you know, that it's pretty clear here. What how much clearer can it be? And yet many say, well, the Bible's too hard to understand. Well, I think that's probably not the case. What you want to do is make a loophole for your sin. And so I don't want to understand it. Don't make me read it. I don't want to hear it. Why? Because it makes sense. It's reasonable. May God help us as we look around at the world today and the cesspool of immorality. The freedom of restrictions on sexual activity that the world has embraced, or at least in this country has embraced. May God help us to return. The Lord invites us, come now. Let us reason together, you and I. God's a reasonable God. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. And then choose. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God? Are you going to serve man? God, help us to make it our aim to pursue purity and to pursue God and to live in a way that brings to his name honor and glory in a society that is desperate and lost. Shine as lights. Be courageous. Don't back down. Stand your ground. Take me up to the edge of hell, but I won't back down. May God help us to be those kind of believers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the work of your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts. I pray, Lord, now these things that we have heard. God, not easy words to hear. We all battle. God, help us to be aware that you're present with us wherever we are, whatever we're doing. May we practice the presence of God. May we be those who are purified as we are washed with the water of your word. God, may we submit to your will, and may we walk day in and day out with you, one step at a time. Lord, continue to change us. Through the power of your Spirit. Fill us afresh, Lord, with that power. And God, that we might desire, Lord, to live holy lives. God, work on our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that what's impossible for us to accomplish in and of ourselves, there's nothing too hard for you. Lord, and we can be those who live in that victory that you've bought on the cross of Calvary. I wonder if there's anyone here today, you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're caught up in, right now, there's this whole secret life that you're living. And you've been trying to get it together on your own. You've been struggling. Maybe right now you've been entertaining an adulterous relationship. Listen, this message, pastors need to hear it. Parishioners need to hear it. Everybody needs to hear it. Listen, if you take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Be careful that you don't point to somebody who has fallen into sexual temptation or sin and say, oh, look at them. That's disgusting. Hey, look in the mirror. Where are you at? Are you engaged in some of that? Oh, you haven't done it. You haven't done it physically, so you think, well, I'm free. But in your thought life, Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, and that goes both ways, in her heart they've committed sin. Okay? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God has made a way that we can come back to Him, that we can come to Him. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, thank God, His mercies are new every morning, that He forgives. If we'll simply confess and quit blaming it on somebody else, quit justifying and rationalizing it, but confess it, Lord, I'm blowing it. My heart, have an affair of the heart, or maybe there's some secrets that you haven't told your wife, your husband. Man, you need to deal with it. And you start by saying, Lord, help me. I need the strength to do what I can't do, to fix what I can't fix. As a believer, you need to call it what it is, sin today, and you need to repent. And if you've come today and you're not a believer, God loves you. That's why you're here. And He's warning you in His love for you not to continue the course that you're on. Not to sit in discouragement and depression to say, well, you know what, Pastor, that's great for you guys, but I can't change. No, you can't in and of yourself. But God can change you because He loves you. He sent His Son to die on the cross to take the shame and the wrath you deserve. And that one who died in your place rose again from the dead to proclaim that you can be forgiven. That you can have the power through His Spirit, the same power that raised Him from the dead, to change your life. But it starts with coming to Christ. And today, if you haven't done that and you'd like to do so, I want you to stand to your feet right where you're at. And I want to lead you in a prayer asking Christ into your life right where you're at. God has spoken to your heart today. Stop making excuses. Be honest. And today, recognize that you're a sinner and don't have it together. Cry out to the Savior, and He'll answer your prayer. And He'll change what you can't change, but it's your choice. What are you going to do? Anyone in this last moment, you want your sin forgiven. You want to be born again. You want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Just stand to your feet wherever you're at, and I want to lead you in a word of prayer. Anyone? Father, I thank You that we are here as a family of believers, and now, Lord, I pray that You would help us to be those that take this message to the world, that not only, Lord, know, but live it out. Your word says that if we know these things, happy are we if we do them. And God, if we know these things and don't pursue them and seek to do them, then God, the opposite is true. Misery will ensue. God, may we be those that live in victory that You've given to us on the cross. God, may we be those who shine brightly to the world around us. In these days in which we're living, may we be lights in this dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.